So, first off, I'm not talking about Genesis. We are going to do a sidebar. Because as we've studied in Genesis, it's been very interesting. We've learned about how God has brought his knowledge to man, and by selecting certain men in a family, a specific family, to be his chosen people. So through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel, we see God working in the lives of men. And we get to see how sinful these men are. I mean, when one of these patriarchs, his name means deceiver, it sort of gives you a clue that these are not perfect people. But through the grace of God and by the mercy of God, they became the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. So today we're actually going from studying narrative stories and picking out the principles of those stories to looking at poetry and songs, and we're going to be focused in the book of Psalms today. But I want to open up not with a primary text, but I want to open up with some background about what we're going to be looking at. We're primarily going to be looking at Psalm 32. But I want to set sort of the background on this. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David, but it's not one of his first psalms. It's probably sort of one of his later psalms. And it's going to be talking about the blessings of being forgiven. But I want to get us to that state first. And so I'm going to look at other psalms to sort of give you a background. What is the ideal psalm when it comes to knowing what it takes to be blessed? Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the primary psalm that many of us memorize as children. It's a great psalm to memorize because it gives you instruction on what it means, what God's expectations are, and how we can be blessed as his children. And the instructions are to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And if we could just do those things, that would be awesome. We probably wouldn't need all these other psalms, right? If we were able to accomplish Psalm 1. But God knows, and we know because of our life experiences, that that's just not true. And it was not true in the life of David. And we know in 2 Samuel, when you've studied the life of David, he was the second king of Israel. He was actually termed by God and later referred to in the New Testament after a man after God's own heart. So we learn that David wasn't perfect, though. And in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, he had an adulterous relation with one of the captain's wives of his army. And because of that relationship, she became pregnant, and her name was Bathsheba. And because of her pregnancy, David sinned again by basically killing her husband Uriah. And we learn that David did not acknowledge that sin until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came for a visit one day. You know, does Pastor Mike ever ask you out for lunch? Do you ever worry that he's in the role of Nathan that day? I hope not. But we see in the Bible that David got a prophet from God that told him exactly what he had done. And David knew it. And in Psalm 51, we see the beauty of his confession. So let's look at Psalm 51 and just sort of read where David's heart is at this time of being approached and confronted with his sin. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." David's confession is a beautiful example of a heart that is turned back to God. He desires to be forgiven of the sin. He acknowledges his sin. He desires to be in right fellowship back with God, and that he might experience the joy of his salvation. And he asks God to cleanse his heart, to make him whole. And he says that after God does that to him, he will teach others how to do that. And I think Psalm 32 is an example of his teaching us what it means to be forgiven of our sins. So let's turn to Psalm 32. And this will be our primary text today. I want to just give you one of the heroes of the faith after the risen Christ, and someone that many of us have read about and studied his writings. How many are familiar with St. Augustine? Okay. And there's a book, it's called The Confessions of St. Augustine. Okay. If you know anything about his past, he was saved out of a life of debauchery. As a young man, he was very evil. But God graciously saved him. And as he studied and became the saint that he became, at the end of his life, it said that he had Psalm 32 put on the wall. It was his favorite psalm. So he could meditate on it as he was preparing to go to heaven. So let's read Psalm 32 and see what we can learn here. I'm going to read through it quickly, and then we'll dissect it. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. For you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright at heart. So at the very beginning of this psalm, you'll see it's a psalm of David, and it's called a maskil. And then throughout the psalm, you're going to see this word Selah or Selah. Now, there's debate on exactly what these words mean. Some of them think that they're musical marks, marks to give instruction to the musicians that are going to be playing this psalm. And then others interpret it in another way. This is the first of 12 maskils in the Psalms. And the term itself means to have insight or to teach. It's known as a psalm of contemplation. It's a psalm of instruction. So think of this as a teaching song, as many of our songs are and should be, right? So this is what the focus is here. And again, we've said that the focus are the blessed are the forgiven. And we see that in the first verse. Multiple blessings result from forgiven sin. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. He's giving you the summary of this whole psalm in the very first verse. This is a sign of a good teacher, because when you teach, you tell them what you're going to teach them. You teach them, and then you follow up at the bottom with what you just taught them. Okay? Another way to look at this is, I don't know if everybody knows, I'm a retired Air Force colonel. And when you do reports in the military, and you're reporting up the line to your bosses, and you're going to have several pages to explain what the project is or what the plan is, we do what is called a bluff at the very beginning of the white paper. And bluff stands for bottom line up front, because these generals don't have all day to be wandering through your paper to figure out what the bottom line is. So you entice them with a solution at the very beginning. This is what this is all about. And then they get into the weeds of it to see exactly how the plan's going to go about, right? And so David is using the bluff principle here. God is using the bluff principle. Up front, he's telling you how blessed it is to be forgiven of your sins. And then as we go down through this, he's going to go into each type of blessing, okay? And that's what the goal is here today as we dissect it, to understand that we're not just blessed one way, we are blessed multiple ways, right? And the thing is in this poetry, they are using multiple terms for the same thing because it's like a diamond. You're going to look at it from different angles. So you're going to see multiple words used as we do in these first verses here. And so I want you to sort of be attuned to this. And we're going to sort of define a bunch of terms today. How blessed is he whose transgression is one term, whose sin, second term. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, third term, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Four terms. Now, it's all about sin, but they all have a unique descriptor or look at sin. So let's look at this a little bit. So transgression. Think of it as a revolt, a rebellion. That's how it's defined in the original language. Many times people will say it's like crossing a line. That's where you get the trans part of the word. You're crossing a line, okay? Second word, sin. Well, we know what sin is, right? Sin is an offense. Many times people define the term sin as a falling short, missing the mark. It's like trying to hit a target and you fall short. We fall short of the righteousness of God. That's the picture that you need to see when you think of the term sin. Iniquity. It's crookedness. It's perversion. It's depravity. And many times it's tied to guilt. Deceit. If I was saying I was trying to deceive you, what would you think? I'm trying to fool you, right? So it's false. It's treachery. It's us trying to cover our own sins. David tried to cover his sin, right? And it led him to more sin. So principle there. When we start trying to cover our sin, we try to deceive others, and it leads us into more sin. It doesn't get better, right? So that's deceit. So the opposite of deceit is no deceit, which means to be honest, to be transparent, right? And then we have different terms here also for the result of the blessings of forgiveness. We have forgiveness, right? One term. We have covered, two terms. We have imputed, a third term. So we're all looking at, again, the sin and the way you can approach it, and then forgiveness, what it does to those different characteristics of sin. So a transgression is forgiven. The term means to lift up, to take away. Think of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress when he gets to the cross. That burden he had was removed. He was forgiven of his sins, right? Jesus tells us to take his yoke upon him, and he'll take our yoke upon him, right? We're to have his, and he's to have ours. He will remove that and forgive, to take it away. Covered. Sins are covered, right? So covered means to conceal, to spread over, to hide, to overwhelm. And the thought here is with blood. So the sacrificial system that God established in the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood covers our sins. The last term, impute, is a bookkeeping term. It's an accounting term. So if you do iniquity, He's not going to impute that to our account. He's not going to put it in our debt column. So to calculate, to count, to reckon, he is not reckoning that sin against us. He's covering it. He's lifting it. He's taking it away. So we have the bottom line up front in these first two verses. So let's find out how we sort of get here, right? Verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So misery is the result of unaddressed sin. He sounds pretty miserable to me, right? So when I kept silent, so what's the opposite of that? We'll find out a couple of verses here, right? So when we didn't address, and when, in the term silent here, it means deaf and dumb. We ignored it. We didn't listen to people. We didn't obviously say anything about it, but we didn't listen either. We kept quiet. My body, the body here actually means bones. Our essence, our substance. It wasted away. It means to wear out, to become old. Has anybody realized when they have sin, just how horrible it feels, how down, how guilt just makes you feel old and worn out? David is describing that here. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. So he was silent about his sin, but he was groaning in his outward life. This word groaning actually can be interpreted as roaring, like a lion in distress. Have you ever heard anybody just in distress groaning? Seeking attention, but not the solution of that. For day and night, 24 hours a day, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. Why would God's hand be heavy upon him? Are we God's children? Does he want us to do right? Has your hand ever been heavy on your children? Have they felt the guilt of their sin? Did you even have to have your hand there to make them feel guilty? They knew the rules. They crossed the rules. They're silent about it. You know they did it sometimes when they're little, right? The guilt of their sin makes them feel like you're heavy against them. You lose that fellowship with God. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Vitality. I found this to be an interesting word. They say the source of it is like juice or dainty. It's like, what does vitality and dainty have to do with each other? A dainty bit. And actually, an example of this would be the manna God supplied in the Old Testament when they were in the wilderness. That little bit of manna provided the vitality for living another day. That juicy bit, basically like sap or life moisture, it provided the nourishment, the vitality, the strength that they needed. But when you're under the guilt of sin, our vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Fever heat is an allusion to like drought, parched heat. We had some folks this summer out west because of the high temperatures there. They'd go out hiking and they die out in the deserts because they did not have the nourishment, the vitality, the replacement of their fluids because of the heat of the sun on them. That's how David felt under this sin. And of all men, he was most miserable. But it doesn't stop there. We do not have to remain in that place. So what do we need to do? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The blessing of confessed sin. When you make it right with somebody that you've been on the outs with, do you feel that burden lift? When you have resolved that relationship, it should be first off with God. God. And what did he do? He describes it in many ways, right? I acknowledged. What does acknowledged mean? To know, to perceive, to announce. Knowledge is a part of the term. I have knowledge of my sin. And it means that God, I am acknowledging to you that I have missed your mark. I agree with God that I am not righteous. That's what acknowledgement means. I have acknowledged my sin. My iniquity I did not hide. He went from being deceitful to not hiding it. That's what we got to do. We got to uncover sin and acknowledge it to God. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. What does confess mean? Confess is an interesting word. It means to throw, to shoot, to cast, to use, to hold out the hand. And it can also mean praise, to give thanks. So think of this as casting your burden on the Lord, casting your sin back and saying, Lord, I have sinned. I acknowledge that and I confess that. I'm casting it away. And what does it say? When we confess our transgression, he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I love that. I love that. And if I confess, you will forgive. That's his promise. It's all through Scripture. So why do we hide? Why do we try to hide our sins? If you're a Christian, you've already confessed once to him, right? When you came to Christ. So now if you were like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory, right? You got the golden ticket, right? But we shouldn't be seeing salvation that way. Salvation is not the golden ticket to go to heaven. We don't pray just to get a get out of jail card. This is not Monopoly, right? The reason we confess to him is to acknowledge our sin, that we were sinners, that we cannot work for getting in a right relationship with him, and it's only by faith in Jesus Christ and his blood that we can have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. But that confession is not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. If we had only sinned once, we could confess it once. But we are still in this world, and we still have the sin nature. 1 John says, in what I was reading, in our prayer, just before our prayer, it says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And that's talking to Christians. So we need to continually confess to God. So, I will confess the transgression, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. So what's the next blessing? The blessing of confession of sin first. The next blessing is the blessing of God's protection. And we're going to see that in verses 6 and 7. I want you to know that forgiveness is good, but fellowship is better. Forgiveness is good, but fellowship is better. So verse 6, that word that Mike has tuned us to look for, therefore, right? So because of what we just learned in verse 5, therefore we need to do this, right? Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So therefore, because when I confess, you forgive, and I want to be one of these, everyone who is godly, I want to be godly, I therefore need to pray. This is my communication with God. And look at this, I'm praying to God, and it's in a timely manner. What does it say? In a time when you may be found. If every time you pray, it's a 911 call, that's not right. He's not your get out of trouble God. He wants to have fellowship with you each and every day. So, fellowship is based on relationship. We need to have a relationship with God through prayer to establish that fellowship with him. And what happens in them? I want you to see the contrast here. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord. So there's a contrast there. So we that trust in the Lord are blessed. The sorrows of the wicked, the definition of the wicked then, is they that don't trust in the Lord. They have sorrows. And then the last blessings of forgiveness cause joy. The blessings of forgiveness cause joy. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. What does it mean to be glad? Rejoice. And it says rejoice again. Multiple rejoicing. Let me ask you this. Is this a command or a suggestion? It says be. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And what? What's that term? Shout. Shout for joy, all you, all y'all, okay? Shout for joy, give a ringing cry is what that means, to overcome and to be overcome. I'm not one for shouting, but that's shame on me. I was going to have you stand up today and do a kid's song. Let's do it. Everybody stand up. You follow me. Everybody stand up. Because I think we forget these songs and the truth of these songs. And we needed to be reminded of these songs. All right. So we're going to sing If You Are Happy and You Know It. Okay? So, if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your life should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your life should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your life should surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. All right. Have a seat, please. That's how we practice happiness and joy and shout for joy. Now, hopefully Mike won't have to lead us in that song very often. But that is not only the attitude that we teach our kids. That is ours too. All right. Application. And I got to buzz through this, okay? I might not be able to read all these verses. I want you to realize that when you're looking at Psalm 32, you're seeing the gospel message in the Old Testament. Just not mentioning Jesus, but otherwise, this is how the old saints got saved. Number one, they realized that they had sinned and they confessed their sin. And then the third thing that we have trouble with is repentance. It means turning around, forsaking that sin. Okay? That's what David did. And that's how we know that David will be in heaven. Because he did not depend on his own works. He depended on the forgiveness of God. And that's how he was able to have blessings in his life after sin. And that's how we can experience it after the sins in our lives. I'm going to give you some application. I'm stealing from a commercial, got milk, okay? You got sin? Address it. Don't try to cover it up. The only one that can cover up your sin and do it right is Jesus Christ. So if you got sin, confess it, allow God to cover it. Okay? Verses here, it says 1 John 1, 9, and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God is telling us, you're a sinner. And if we say, no, I'm not, we're saying that God is lying and God does not lie. So that means we're sinners. So confess that sin. Romans 4, 1, 1 through 8. I don't have time to read this. You read it when you get home, okay? This is the pulling out in a sermon, or basically in the instruction of Paul, as he goes through basically the understanding of what salvation is. He uses Psalm 32 as an example in the Old Testament. Basically, it says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He's teaching the Jews in the New Testament that salvation is not of works. And we saw that in Psalm 32 because David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He quotes from Psalm 32 to make that point. And then in Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 15, it's in the model prayer. And forgive us our debts. That means sins. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus added to what David said. David said, I confessed, right? And you forgave. Jesus expands that. He makes it conditional. You should study this. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Dwell on that thought. I know Will this morning talked in his lesson about how hard it is to forgive others, right? If you don't get over that and learn to forgive, God can't forgive you. God expects us to be like Him and to forgive. If He's forgiven us so much, we need to forgive those that have done things to us, because we're supposed to be dead to sin. We're supposed to be dead. All right. God got forgiveness? Then act like it. Right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, one of the shortest verses in Scripture. Rejoice always. You want to memorize the verse? That's easy. Jesus wept. Rejoice always. You got two of them. Psalm 30, 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You don't want to see me dance, okay? But we should be there. You have loosed in my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Horatio Spafford, in his song, It Is Well With My Soul, expresses this thought. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Last point. Last application. Got sin again? Rinse and repeat. Go back to one. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14 and Acts 3, 17 through 19 will help you understand that you need to continually be confessing your sins. All right, let's close in prayer. Josh, you can come on up. Our Father, we come to you again. Dear Lord, thank you for Psalm 32. Dear Lord, we love Psalm 1. And we love showing others when we can follow it. And we love claiming that promise. But dear Lord, we are so much like David. We might not do adultery, but some of us might have. But Lord, there's sin continually around us, and we succumb when we allow the flesh to be fed. So dear Lord, help us like David in Psalm 51 to confess to you. Help us to acknowledge our sin. Help us to not hide our sin, so that when we confess it, you will forsake it, or you will forgive it. Help us to forsake the sins that so easily besets us. Help us to forgive those that sin against us. If we're dead to sin and we're alive in you, whatever anybody does to us shouldn't affect us. Help us to always focus on the forgiveness that you've given us and the blessing of it. Dear Lord, if we're forgiven, and we know we are, and we're in right relationship, let us show others how great it is to be forgiven. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
So we're closing with two songs.